not the case that, you know, that dark spot, that, you know, black spot will remain forever in every case, but rather it can be purified through our tawbah, through, you know, the punishment itself, which will purify it.
Okay. But some of the sins that the people do in their lives, you know, are unerasable, isn't it? I mean, the effects of which are unerasable. You cannot remove it at all. They will stay with you. It is like a social, I mean, psychological conscious panic, psychopanic, you know, in your life always.
Right.
The effects remain. So we can't say, as you said, there are actions that are done 1 second, but the consequences are going to stay always.
Right. No, there are actions like that, that, you know, their effects will be there for a long, long time. But I think we should never be hopeless in the sense, but especially when it comes to, you know, our soul, when it comes to sins, because from the other side, we know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is Rahman, He is Rahim, He is the all-forgiving, right? He's promised us forgiveness, right? If we truly repent, then Allah has promised us forgiveness as well, right? So we're always hopeful that, yes, you know, I did commit a crime, and the worst affected by that crime was me, myself.
Yes.
Okay. But Allah, He's there, He's merciful, and, you know, I'm going to reach out to Him, ask Him for forgiveness, ask Him to remove the effect of this.
That's right. And that's why I think in the other world, on the Day of Judgment, your body organs are going to report about you.
Right.
That me, as a witness, I was a witness, for example, to this and that, isn't it?
Mm-hmm. So I mean, yes, that's a very scary thought.
Yeah.
Basically, our own body parts will be saying that he did this sin. Inshallah, Allah protect us on that day, inshallah.
IRIB English Radio presents Questions and Answers on Islamic Beliefs. Answering your theological questions in Questions and Answers on Islamic Beliefs. Send us your questions to EnglishRadio@irib.ir.
So this is something you do in this world, but the effects still are with you in the other world. And the effects of the bad deeds of a person, are they transferable to his next generation, for example, children, or I don't know, from parents to child or something like that?
So somebody else's sin is not going to affect us, right? You know, it's not the case that, okay, if my parent or my, you know, somebody in my family was a non-Muslim or a sinner, that's going to affect me. No, everyone has their own, you know, life. They're on their own in this sense. And whatever they do, they'll be recompensed for that. And that is the justice of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because what another person did with his will, you know, why should I be punished for that?
Yes.
Right. So no. But on the other hand, if we belong to a family that's a sinful family, certain habits are there in that family, then that will, they're more likely to be passed down to us because we are in that environment, right? But at the same time, the person has his own will. He can take a stand against them and make sure that he doesn't or she doesn't go and commit these sins either.
That's all right. We can say there's also the reflections of the deeds in this world. You know, even some people believe that your deeds are rewarded or chastised by the reflections or the reactions of the others in this world. It doesn't need, for example, to the other world to go and be the real chastisement. That's why the effects of your deeds, we can say, and the negative aspects of the negative deeds that you did are going to be truly shown to you. And another case is that most of the time we even cannot picture the real meaning of the negative deeds that we do in this world. For example, we have it in the Holy Quran or in the Ahadith that, for example, backbiting or ghiba is like, for example, eating the flesh of your, for example, your brother.
Mm-hmm.
Or, for example, violating the right of a yatim and an orphan is like this and that, like eating fire, for example, okay?
Right.
So these are the real effects and their deep meaning of the actions that we do. Right. At the same time, we have so many, for example, good deeds, mm-hmm. which are rewarded by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
So now to know the exact effects of our deeds,
yes.
It's, you know, we can't really know it, right?
Yes.
We're used to this world, we can see the effects, the cause and effects here. But we can't really understand what kind of effect it'll have on our soul and in the Day of Judgment as well.
Yes.
So now there might be something that we think is not so bad, especially, you know, because of the society and its teachings. Like, you know, these days, in the Western world especially, you have certain corruptions that are sins clearly in the Quran and in the Hadith, such as homosexuality. These things are being counted as not just something that is allowed, but something that's positive. Right, so now somebody who is affected by this kind of thinking, the thing that, you know, what's wrong with it? If just two men are together, you know, it's fine.
Yes.
Right? But we don't quite truly understand the nature of that action, the true nature that only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala understands, or whom He has taught, they understand that.
That's right.
Right. So we really have to be looking towards the Sharia,
yes.
towards the religion of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and trying to see that, okay, you know, what are good actions, what are evil actions, what are their effects, and try to get, you know, live by that.
Mm-hmm.
Right. There's a verse in the Quran which says as well that regarding, for example, you know, drinking alcohol,
yes.
right?
Yes, yes.
That they ask you regarding khamr wal maisir.
Yes.
Right. And the Quran says that قُلْ سَيُوْ Prophet فِيهِمَا إِثْمٌ كَبِيرٌ وَمَنَافِعُ لِلنَّاسِ وَإِثْمُهُمَا أَكْبَرُ مِن نَفْعِهِمَا That they have a grave sin in them, right? And they have some benefit for people, but their evil nature, their sin, is much greater than the benefit, right?
Yes.
Now, if it was up to just the human being and his or her understanding, right, we won't be able to come to this kind of understanding that the Quran gives, right?
Yes.
We look at the benefits, we say, oh, you know, there's some benefits, you know, might as well drink a little bit as well, right? But the Quran is clear, no, that the evil effects that you don't understand, it's much worse than the benefit of that. And a lot of the evil effects of drinking, for example, we do understand as well, right?
Or adultery or fornication.
Right.
Even, for example, in the Quran, we have that killing one innocent person is as if you have killed the whole humanity,
right.
Okay? We do not understand the meaning of this, or what does it mean, okay? But you know, it has its own effects and consequences in the lifestyle.
Yeah, and there's different verses of the Quran like, that say that, you know, Allah knows but you don't know.
Yes.
Right? So yes, there is a lot that we as human beings have to realize that we don't know the true wisdom behind these rules. Okay, we understand a little bit here and there, but the true wisdom behind it, we don't know. Right?
Mm-hmm.
So we have to accept them and implement them in our lives.
And some people might ask, for example, about the justice of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, why a person does so many cruelties in this world and he is not going to be chastised or punished in this world. So what is going to... I mean, the main answer is this, that the effects of the cruel actions remains forever.
Right.
So that's why it is not like, for example, you kill someone or you do oppression. What's happening, for example, in Gaza right now, okay?
Right.
They think that politically they are victorious, but the effects and the consequences...
Right. So obviously it's against Allah's justice that somebody does evil, especially to other people in this world, and they're not recompensed for that.
Uh-huh.
Now, why should it be the case that it's only in this world that we're expecting it to, you know, the recompense to come, right? I think the recompense coming in the next world is actually a much proper recompense compared to it in this world.
That's right. Right.
Because this world is limited. You know, what's the worst that can happen to a person in this world? They, you know, they die, they get a disease, these kind of things, right?
Uh-huh.
But the real punishment is in the next world.
That's right.
Right.
So what about the infinity of the, you mean, the results of our deeds in this world?
Right.
How do you answer that?
So the question of the, you know, the infinite amount of time that a person will be punished for, that's an important question. And that's, I think, the main question here as well. That is it just of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that He punishes somebody for, you know, something that they did for a few years at most, forever and ever and ever? So one way to answer this would be this, that it's not only the fact that they did this, but rather they were a type of person who, if they were given more time, they would keep doing this as well, right? And if that's the case, then it's completely justified for the punishment to be there forever as well.
Right. Okay.
And we have indications of this in the Quran as well, that, you know, for example, we see in the Quran where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَلَوْ تَرَى إِذْ وُقِفُوا عَلَى النَّارِ فَقَالُوا يَا لَيْتَنَا نُرَدُّ وَلَا نُكَذِّبَ بِآيَاتِ رَبِّنَا وَنَكُونَ مِنَ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ. That when you see that these, you know, these kuffar, these people who are denying the signs of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that when they are standing at the, you know, in front of the fire, they're about to be entered into the fire, and what will they say? They'll say, oh, we wish that we could be taken back, and then we wouldn't deny the signs of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and we'll be with them, you know, amongst the believers. Mm-hmm. Right? And the very next verse, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, بَلْ بَدَى لَهُمْ مَا كَانُوا يُخْفُونَ مِنْ قَبْلِ. But rather, it has become clear for them what they had been hiding within themselves.
Yes.
Right? وَلَوْ رُدُّوا لَعَادُوا لِمَنْهُ عَنْهُ وَإِنَّهُمْ لَكَاذِبُونَ. And if they were, you know, sent back, then they will go back into the same habit. Right? And they will start doing the things again that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has told them not to do, and that they're liars.
That's
they're
right.
lying that, you know, if you were to be sent back, you'll be good now.
Okay.
Right? So now somebody like this is a type of person, right? It's not just that they did a bad act, but rather they're a type of person that even if they were given more and more chances in this world, that they would keep committing the same sins, keep going away from the ayat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, from the signs of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So now it's completely justified for such a person to be in hellfire for eternity.
Okay. All right. Thank you very much, Sayyid Zain, for a nice elaboration regarding this topic. It was very kind of you. And thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of the program Question and Answer on Islamic Beliefs. For more information, visit our website at parsuday.ir, Call of Islam page. Till another episode, God bless you all. Fi amanallah.
Inna fi al-jannati nahran min laban li wa husayni. لعلي وحسين وحسن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن لعلي وحسين وحسن.
The Iranian Dream
Part 1.
So an email has recently come to light, an exchange between Jeffrey Leeds and former Secretary of State Colin Powell, in which he acknowledges that Israel has, quote, has, he says, 200 nuclear weapons. And the Nuclear Non-Proliferation Treaty has not been signed by Israel. Under U.S. law, the United States should cut off support to Israel because it's a nuclear power that has not signed the Nuclear Non-Proliferation Treaty, according to Colin Powell. Correct?
Shouldn't you ask Colin Powell that? I'm not going to speak to this particular traffic, and I'm certainly
not going to discuss... Israel doesn't have nuclear weapons?
I'm certainly not going to discuss matters of intelligence from the podium.
Who is it who is assaulting and taking food out of the mouths of the children of public workers in this state right now? Is it the Occupy Wall Street activists? No. No. The Occupy Wall Street movement is a movement about stopping the grinding wheels of repression right now and stopping this attack on all working people in this country.
Every human being has a dream, and every dream has a fate. Some dreams accompany one till death, and some only for moments that just tickle him. But he will soon forget. Our dreams sometimes are like others have, but they may hate it or at least be indifferent towards it. Sometimes it is like something that we own and we are not aware of. And sometimes it does not exist, and we have just thought that others have. We're condemned to our mother's nationality, condemned to where we live, to live life that we spent and the footprints behind us. But I know one thing. We're free to have any hope, however far from the minds of others. People I saw during this time had dreams of things that I already have. On the contrary, I wish I had the things that they have. But in fact, they didn't have. Every person has a dream. And I, the Iranian dream. Every day, millions and millions of letters are written and sent around the world. Some of the letters are written just for you, and some are open. Open or public letters are usually forgotten, because after a while you say to yourself, I am one of the thousands of people who will read it. What's written in it for me? But some of these open letters seem to be written for you yourself only, for every one of these people that have been addressed, for their own selves. These letters are not human, and we will never learn. A letter for you.
How are you?
I'm good. Good to see you.
Thanks.
Oh, thank you.
Mr. Kalapafin, thanks again for coming to our news agency. May I ask you to introduce yourself?
Well, my name is Caleb Maupin. I live in New York City. I'm originally from Ohio.
Very good. Why have you come to Iran? Should we be waiting for another news about an American spying on Iran?
I don't think they would let me work for the CIA even if I wanted to. Even if I volunteered, they would probably not allow me to. And I understand why you would be concerned about that based on what's been happening lately with the U.S. based on these criminal sanctions and all of that. I can understand your concern.
Right. So I guess after the agreement made between Iran and the P5 Plus One in Switzerland, you've come to Iran to make some investments or sign some oil contract, right?
Well, I'm certainly not a businessman. I don't have any financial interest in things. I'm not here to make any money.
Is this for the tourist spots in Iran?
Well, I mean, you have a very, very beautiful city here. I mean, there's a lot of things to see, a lot of very beautiful sights, public gardens, parks. I mean, very amazing. But I wouldn't say I came here as a tourist. That wasn't the primary.
To some of the people, I was a stupid idler who had left the cradle of civilization behind and wasted my life. Or maybe it was just to get famous. It did not matter what image was created for my presence in Iran. The only thing that was important to me was that I kept my headline.
Somewhat difficult for me to understand that that you know everything is a matter of negotiation and you know I'm not used to that. I'm not used to that. In the U.S., the way we talk about money is very clear. You know, like when you go to a store, there's no haggling. You don't negotiate about the price. It has this price, and you buy it. When someone's to be paid, they're paid this amount, and that's that. But I noticed in Iran, there's a lot more negotiation and back and forth, and things are much more. I don't know what the word is, but there's much more of a bargaining process, I guess you could say, when it comes to especially things related to money, whether you're buying something, whether you're doing something. It was interesting to see how passionate people were about politics and how willing they were to talk to me about it, because people were more than happy to give me their view. Everyone in Iran has an opinion. From the littlest child to the oldest man, they all have an opinion about politics. The one day we were in the bazaar, and there were a couple Iranians who were giving me their opinion about politics, and I think they assumed that because I was from the United States, that I had a pro-U.S. government perspective. I think they assumed that I was like supporting the government of the U.S. And so when they were telling me about politics, they became very angry and very fired up at me, and they were kind of yelling at me as if they were yelling at the government. And because of the translation issue, they couldn't really understand that I'm someone who opposes those policies. So I remember that. That was kind of an uncomfortable situation. I was told by one of my friends when I came here that they told me to be very careful how I acted, because they said if I broke any of the Islamic laws here in Iran, that I would be stoned to death. We hear that in Iran, if it's illegal to wear blue jeans, that if you wear jeans in Iran, you're arrested and put in jail. I recently read the letter of the Supreme Leader of the Islamic Republic of Iran, the letter he wrote to the youth of Europe and North America. It was very poetically worded, and it made me think many things, and it made me want to learn more about the Islamic Republic of Iran and learn more about your country, your revolution, your beliefs, and what the truth really is, because the letter pointed out that we really shouldn't trust U.S. media. So it was important to me to come to the Islamic Republic of Iran and try to find out more about your country.
In the United States, it is very hard to get information about the Supreme Leader. I read his letter to the youth of North America, and it really touched and moved me. But I know very little about him.
I am addressing you, the youth, not because I overlook your parents,
but rather because the future of your nations and your country will soon be in your hands.
And I also find that the sense of quest for truth is more rigorous and attentive in your hearts.
I would like to talk to you about Islam, particularly the image that is presented to you as Islam.
Receive knowledge of Islam from its primary and original sources.
Gain information about Islam through the Quran and the life of its prophet.
I would like to ask you whether you have directly read the Quran of the Muslims.
Have you studied the teachings of the Prophet of Islam and his humane ethical doctrines?
Have you ever asked yourself how and on the basis of which values has Islam established the greatest scientific and intellectual civilization of the world and raised the most distinguished scientists and intellectuals throughout several centuries?
I would like you not to allow the derogatory and offensive image buildings to create an emotional gulf between you and the reality, taking away the possibility of an impartial judgment from you.
Today, the communication media have removed the geographical borders.
Hence, don't allow them to be sieged with fabricated and mental borders.
I think it's a very great idea, because unfortunately there's a lot of misconceptions about Islam, and I think the reason why so many are being prejudiced, it's not because they're bad people, it's just they're very ignorant about what Islam is really about. Yeah. So I think what the work you do here is very great. If I want to learn about Islam, I think the best way is to go to read literature that is from Islam.
I went to the bookstores in Tehran, near Tehran University. And one thing I was really happy to see was there was such a variety of different books with different perspectives, you know. You had the far left, Marxist literature. You had right-wing literature, Islamic literature, Christian literature. there was a wide variety of religious and political views that you could find very easily at these bookstores. These were public bookstores. Any Iranian could walk into these bookstores and purchase any book that they had there in stock.
Wow, children's books. Classics from the U.S. So I saw they had a lot of Iranian literature, but they also have some literature from the U.S. This is Uncle Tom's Cabin, a novel about the struggle to abolish slavery. It was very famous, played a very important role in U.S. history. Now, it's interesting, they tell us in the U.S., I've heard so many times in the U.S. that in Iran, reading the writings of Karl Marx is illegal. But when I walked into the store, I see them, not only are they not illegal, but they're very, very accessible. Here they've got, Marx.
We have some books about Marx. Second book, third book, and fourth book.
Wow.
This is a series about Marx, Capital of Marx.
Oh, Capital, yes. I've read that in English.
So, Capital, yes.
Hitler.
And the America history. Mm. The America history.
Oh, really? Now, what book is this? This is American history.
Yes, Howard Zinn.
Oh, Howard Zinn, the People's History of the United States.
Yes.
Yeah, I've read that book in the U.S. It's a very popular book, The People's History of the United States. Oh, I got to remember this is how you guys do the books. It's so different than we do. But yeah. You know why people in the U.S. like that book so much? It's because it's so opposite of what we're told in the schools and the universities. They don't teach us that. You know, what we learn in the schools and the universities, that's not what's in this book. This book is kind of the untold story of the U.S. You know, it's very well loved. Now, one thing you might be able to help me with, I don't know, I mean, I think you have mainly books that are in Farsi, Persian here. But before I leave, I really would like to get a copy of the writings of Imam Khomeini in English. You know, I'm trying to come to understand Iranian society and the revolution and
it's very, let me
the educational system
some
is.
Some off the shelf.
Yeah.
This is about.
Oh, and that's in English.
The Islamic Revolution of Iran.
And it's by Imam Khomeini?
No.
Oh, okay.
I don't have any books.
Okay.
Translated in English by Imam Khomeini. The role of Muslim women in the development of societies.
Very interesting. I think that I want to buy this book.
Okay.
So how many? Can I buy it in dollars?
No. In real.
Only in real. Okay.
Yes.
All right. Well, I think I'll buy this. I want to learn about the Islamic Revolution of Iran. Okay.
53,000 tumans.
Okay. So I don't know what that exactly is. So I have, this is the Iranian money I have.
Okay.
Can you tell me if it's enough? All right. Thank you very much.
You're welcome.
And I wish you the best of luck in your continued work at this lovely bookstore.
Thank you.
Great. And thank you for the book.
Thank you, sir.
Thank you.
Goodbye.
And goodbye to you, and thanks.
Goodbye. Have a nice time in Iran.
I will. Thanks.
There are a lot of Iranian young people who are very, very interested in ideas, philosophy, and, this is something we're not told in the U.S. In the U.S., they tell us, for example, that music is illegal in Iran. Well, it's not illegal to listen to music in Iran. There's music everywhere.
Iran's largest religious festival coincided with the days of my presence in Iran. I just wanted to use this opportunity to have a little talk with people about the Supreme Leader of Iran and his letter. But everything does not always happen the way we expect. That night happened to me, and it was not what I expected at all.
It's very difficult for me to really describe it. I don't think you can really, really understand what went on in that room until you're there. You have to be there to understand it. I was not expecting what I saw in that room, and I don't think I could ever really explain it to anyone.
We're here in a very, very sacred place. This is Imam Zodi Ali Akbar, and there are celebrations going on. They haven't actually started yet. Celebrations for Imam Mahdi. He's the 12th Imam in Shia Islam, and he has left, but it is believed that he will return at the end of time along with Jesus Christ.
Start.
Movement.
Speak.
Live in hope.
Toward the peak.
On Youth Station. Youth Station.
I am a Muslim. I am a Muslim. Islamite. Islamite. Allah my Lord. Allah my Lord. His word Quran. His word Quran. Muhammad Prophet. Muhammad Prophet. Praise be upon. Praise be upon. I am Muslim for all of time.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners, dear brothers and sisters. This is Youth Station with IRIB English Radio, and I am one of your hosts, Mustafa, and with me today in the studio is...
Yeah, and I'm Beta, and it's a pleasure to be here again with you.
This is a topic which is quite close to my heart, I think, you know, and it's something that I have thought about so much. It's a topic in philosophy that comes up as well, and the idea is, you know, is about destiny. We know that many things in our life, we feel are destined. We all talk about it, you know, this is your destiny. But, you know, the question comes up, to what extent can you change your destiny, or can you change, you know, the outcomes that are going to be in the future? What are your thoughts about this before I
give my own view? It's a really difficult topic to talk about. And I believe I'm a bit too young in order to have the right, actually, mindset on this specific topic. Mm. But first of all, I want to refer to this verse of Holy Quran that Allah Almighty mentioned it like that, that we show the right path to you. And you're the one who can choose the right way or the wrong one. And the thing is, I believe Allah Almighty showed us our capacity, the goal of our life, and we have so many sources we can refer to in order to help us in choosing the right path, like our prophet, like our religion, our infallible, peace be upon them. And these resources all show one thing, that you have the will and you have the power to choose.
Right.
And that's my mindset. I believe there are things that they cannot change. Like, for example, the nation, the country, the family that you were born in. Mm. Like, for example, your ability or your disabilities. If, for example, whether you were born blind or something like that, they cannot change these sort of things.
Right, okay.
But you can change the way you are living.
You're right. So I think the greatest gift that God has given us is our free will and choice.
Yeah.
And, you know, throughout history, we've had different groups who've, for example, we've had a group of people who felt that you cannot change your destiny, right? They felt 100% everything that you did, even the choices that you made.
Yeah.
They're sort of like fixed by God.
Not only throughout the history, even now.
That's right.
Yeah.
Correct. Even
some
now
of
we
my
have.
Friends even.
And then the other, on the flip side, we have people that are on the complete the other side. They say, no, everything is like, you know, you can choose, you can do whatever or not.
Yeah.
Our imams, you know, have told us that the correct view is in between these two. That, like you said, there are some things that are destined that you can't change, like where we're born, you know, whether we're male or female, or, you know, things like that. When we're going to die, maybe. Although I think that may be sort of... That might be slightly partially in our hands as well, because, you know, we're told if you give, for example, charity, your life can be prolonged, right?
Exactly.
For me, I think, you know, where the issue really comes in, it's when people make mistakes, okay?
Yeah.
And then they say we were destined to do those. That, for me, is the challenge, right? Like, I do something wrong, and then the consequences of that wrong actions come upon me, and then I justify that by saying, no, that was destined to happen to me.
Yeah.
That's where it's a problem. What do you think?
I believe this is the biggest problem with these people who think, like, for example, if I do a mistake, then Allah Almighty knew that I would make this mistake. So this is the, just think with yourself. This is your choice. This is your mind process and your brain process. And still, you're trying to put the blame on someone else.
You know, I've struggled with that sometimes, that I've, you know, done something and then I'll start saying, you know, God, why didn't you stop me from doing that? You knew I was going to do that and it was going to be bad for me. Why didn't you stop me from doing that? And I think one of the answers is that if you go back to that moment when you're doing that thing, you know, if God were to prevent you from doing that, right? It's just almost like, let's say, you know, we don't like when our parents control us too much, right?
Yeah.
We don't like them always controlling us. God is so loving He's so loving that he allows us to do those things.
For sure.
Right? He's giving us that free will. If he were to come and stop you to, you know, all the time he's stopping you from doing things, you would start saying to God, hey, why aren't you letting me do those things? You know, yeah. I thought you gave me free will. So part of it, he allows us to learn from those mistakes. You know, part of that is our exam in this world. Part of it is that we sometimes get punished for things that we may do. You know, that's the, you have to sort of over time have a good relationship with God to sort of understand this whole destiny and free will thing.
Exactly. And I believe this free will that we have is our superiority to animals, to trees. And if we didn't have this kind of free will, then there wouldn't be something like human beings. And I believe we gotta go for a break, then we're gonna come back. Yeah. Stay tuned.
Okay, so we're back from the break, and you were just saying
the superiority as a human being that we have is our free will.
Right.
The ability to think about the things that you are doing. I mean, if we were supposed to do everything instinctively, like, for example, from our nature, then it would be meaningless.
Right. And I think we have to sort of discover or figure out to what extent we have that free will, right?
Yeah.
Or choice. For example, I think one of the things which is popular, probably popular here as well, definitely in our culture, is this idea that, you know, couples or matches are made in heaven. Have you heard this?
Yeah, I've right? heard this.
I personally don't accept this, okay?
Yeah.
Because when I look at how the way, you know, I got married, I got to choose, I made that decision, right? Like, and I know, for example, I have a friend who rejected maybe 10 or 15 proposals.
Yeah.
Okay. Now, are you going to tell me that that's destiny and that matches are made in heaven? Right? That someone who's rejecting 10 to 20 perfectly okay people?
Yeah.
I don't think so. That's person's choice, which is sort of interfering maybe with their destiny.
You know, the point is, you may face so many people in your life throughout your life, but you don't choose those people to be in the way of your life. The thing is, for example, you didn't choose that person to be in the way of your life in order to get proposed from you or something like that. But the thing that you make the decision is true. I believe in that.
So, yeah. So, I mean, God may bring opportunity. Like you were saying, you know, God may give you opportunities in life. But you have the sort of free will and choice to either accept those opportunities or reject them.
And the gist of what we talked up to here was exactly this verse. Inna hadainahu sabili mashakiran wa imma kafura.
Right.
And I believe the same thing happens when, for example, you go through an incurable disease and you ask yourself, why me? And right. when it comes to this question, I believe you are losing your faith. Because most of the time, people will think about this kind of spiritual parts of their life when they go through trouble. They remember Allah Almighty when they have, for example, a kind of problem. And this is what we call in Holy Quran, the faith on edge. I mean, when you have la vie en rose, when you are healthy, when you have your family perfectly or something, you don't remember of Allah Almighty. But when it comes to difficulties of your life and obstacles, you remember Allah Almighty is there for you. And this is something that we have to correct. We have to keep in mind that if you have faith, this faith should be there both in difficulty and both when you are filled with blessings.
Definitely. And I think the other part of this is sometimes is very much related to, let's say, prayer.
Yeah.
Right? We sometimes pray for things, right? And what we don't realize is that, for example, let's say that I'm praying for a job, right? That I want a job. Now, I have to also at the same time realize that in order to get that job, I have to do certain things.
Exactly.
Right? With my own free will and choice. It may be destined for me. The other, I think, mistake we make, we think that there's only one thing that's destined for us.
Yeah.
Right? For all you know, God may have 10 things destined for you, and through your free will and choice and the actions that you take,
you choose which one.
Yeah, for example, you're studying medicine, right? I would say, so in order to become a medical student, I'm assuming, let's say, you prayed a lot, right?
Yeah.
That you get accepted in the exams. But of course, we all know if you don't study, your prayers are then ineffective.
Exactly.
Right? So, in fact, I would say even the people that don't pray, they become medical students, don't they?
Yeah.
Yeah, I'm saying, how do they do that? They use their free will and choices to get there.
Exactly.
So free will and your choice and making your destiny is very important.
Yeah, you know, there is a misconception here among the people that they believe that you have, for example, a written form of destiny or something like that that it cannot change no matter what to do. But the thing is, Allah Almighty is so merciful that He actually put a specific potential capacity for you in order to achieve goals and achieve things. And this capacity is at your best level of existence.
Right.
And throughout this philosophy, when you choose something to achieve to that, you have to do some certain sort of things. And this is the Allah Almighty's will for you that showed you the path to reach that level of being and existing. And you are the one who make it into a practical and functional form.
Let's go for a break and then I'll have another point to share.
This is IRIB English Radio. You're listening to Youth Station.
Okay, so we're back from the break. And one of the things, by the way, that really helped me with this sort of free will versus destiny
yeah.
question is this example that comes up in philosophy. And the idea is that, you know, the game billiards, you know, the game which has a table and there's
yeah,
holes.
Yeah, I know
and,
the game.
You know, so imagine that now you're playing a game of billiards with God, okay?
Oh, my God.
All right. So now when God breaks the table, right,
yeah.
He knows every single combination of the game, right?
Exactly.
That could possibly exist. Like when I go and hit one of the balls, he knows
all
every
the possibilities.
Single, yeah. But the idea is that all of these combinations potentially exist. And you, when you come and play it, you get to pick one of those combinations. And then God creates that for you.
Nice example.
Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Right? So in life, I have, let's say, 10, 20, 100 different choices. So those are all combinations. And God knows whichever one I pick, He can create it for me.
Yeah.
Right? So that's how I sort of view life. That, yes, God knows everything. He knows every combination. But He's allowing me to play the game with Him.
Exactly.
Okay?
And another point I wanted to add to our conversation, which I believe is a challenge for the youth generation, is that young people are like, for example, they think too much. They overthink the philosophy of life, the goal, the nature of human beings. And this overthinking will lead them to not doing anything. Okay, so
yeah.
I believe if you are trying to think about the destiny, the will of Allah Almighty, which is over the will of you, above the will of you.
Yeah, have you watched any of the Marvel superhero movies?
No.
Okay, so, you know, Iron Man and like, what do you call it? A key theme over the past 5 to 10 years in those movies and a lot of TV shows is this idea of the multiverse. Okay,
yeah.
And what they portray in these movies is that the universe is infinite. And there's infinite versions of you out there as well. There's infinite.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah.
It's just like the idea that I just proposed that God knows every combination of life. What they're saying is in these movies, the philosophy behind them that they're proposing is that God is creating every single combination that could ever exist.
Yeah.
Okay.
I understand.
In fact, there are scientists right now that have started supporting this theory in Western media.
Yeah.
Okay. So the question then comes up, okay, well, if there's infinite versions of me, right, then everything is destined in a way, right? Or
yeah.
It confuses the mind in terms of like...
So you are just one of these old
You're one of these infinite versions, yeah.
You're talking about a parallel world or
parallel
something.
Parallel universes,
like that.
And there's even Rick and Morty, which is a very popular cartoon. I'm sure a lot of listeners probably
yeah.
watch it. You'll see the same theme reoccurring over and over again. And the whole purpose behind it is to philosophically confuse you.
Yeah.
Okay? Without you realizing it. I would also say, you know, we should then, if you're watching these movies and TV shows and you have philosophical questions, that's
yeah.
not a bad thing. We should then study Islamic philosophy because
yeah.
Islamic philosophy has answers for these.
So, dear listeners, thank you for listening to us. It was all the time we had for today's episode. Wassalamu alaikum.
Wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
I will tell you, dear youth, that the future belongs to you. By Allah's favor, you dear youth will see that day, and you will hand down your sources of pride to the future generations. Greetings be upon you and Allah's mercy and blessings.
And inshallah, we will continue talking about
this. We'll discuss that inshallah in the next session. Wassalamu alaikum.
Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. And don't go away.
We will continue this very essential topic with our great youth.
Wassalamu alaikum. Wassalamu alaikum. Wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Ya Latif. Ya Latif. Ya Latif. Ya Latif.
Everyone has a beloved, a new dear friend. But I have you, my dear. May God protect you, my dear. May God protect you.
IRIB English Radio. For those who seek the truth.
عليٌ حبه جنة وسيم النار والجنة وسي المصطفى حقا إمام الناس والجنة.
The Gate of Knowledge. Exegesis and interpretations of the supremely eloquent sermons, letters, and sayings of the Commander of the Faithful, Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, peace be upon him.
You're listening to the program Gate of Knowledge with Sheikh Mukhtar on IRIB English Radio.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين. Dear listeners to IRIB English Radio, السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. I welcome you all to this episode of The Gate of Knowledge, where we are discussing about the topic of a guide for managers based on the teachings of Imam Ali alayhi salam in Nahjul Balagha. We are currently focusing on the 53rd letter of Imam Ali alayhi salam, which he writes to Malike Ashtar, in which he explains some very important principles of leadership. And also, he elaborates certain duties and responsibilities and certain, ways of working in a system of leadership. And we reach this phrase where Imam Ali alayhi salam says, وَأَبْلَغُ فِي عَوَاقِبِ الْأُمُورِ نَظَرًا, that when you are choosing people in your task force, especially when you want to keep them in a certain very sensitive positions, you need to be careful, especially if it's to do with people's future and deciding people's destiny. There he says that be careful and choose them well, and if you do that, then there will be good results. Of course, we discussed this at length in the previous sessions. Inshallah, those who want to look through those can refer to those previous sessions.
You're listening to the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio, a program that presents a detailed commentary of Peak of Eloquence from the Master of the Faithful, Imam Ali, peace be upon him.
Now, Imam Ali al-Islam goes on to say, now that you have taken the trouble to choose the right people into the society, now you as the leader of all of these small leaders, let's say, you as the governor, who now you have small committees or, you know, leaderships working under you, be careful that ثُمَّ أَسْمِغْ عَلَيْهِمُ الْأَرْزَاقِ, that give them a good amount of provision. ثُمَّ أَسْمِغْ عَلَيْهِمُ الْأَرْزَاقِ, that means don't be stingy when you want to pay them and with the kind of, you know, facilities that you want to provide them. This is a very important issue. If you notice, in many developed countries, this issue is not very much of a problem because the government officials are paid well. But in certain developing countries, they are not paid well. Or, for example, the very high-level authorities are very well paid, but then when you come to the lower-level authorities and the lower-level workers, they are not paid well. Unfortunately, we have this issue in different communities and societies. In the developing countries, we have a certain level of problem. In the developed countries, we have another type of problem. In certain developed countries, for example, the leadership is paid very well. The government officials are paid very well, but the people are poor. I mean, in certain developed countries, we'll see that there is a very strong, very, very clear line between the rich and the poor. There is a very vast majority of the public which is poor. There are 1% people that earn more than everyone, like very large amounts of money, while the rest of the 99% are not very well off. Okay, there are countries in the world, I would not like to name all these countries, but there are different countries that have these problems. Imam Ali alayhi salam is offering a solution here, that these people that are working under you as a main leader, you are the governor, you have got different bodies working for you. You've got different bodies working for you, they have got leaderships. All of them need to be paid well. Their needs need to be satisfied so that that some negative issues don't turn up, which I shall explain, inshallah, in the coming segment. Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin
wa ali Muhammad. Sayyid Razi, also known as Sharif Razi, a religious scholar and theologian, holds a significant place in Islamic history for his invaluable contribution to the compilation of Imam Ali's profound teachings and speeches, which were later compiled into the influential literary work known as Nahjul Balagha.
Now, Imam Ali alayhi salam says, give these people that are working under you, these people that you have given these sensitive positions in, give them a good amount of provision. فَإِنَّ ذَٰلِكَ قُوَّةٌ لَهُمْ عَلَى اسْتِصْلَاحِ أَنفُسِهِمْ. Why? Because this will give them strength in being careful that their nafs and their selves are not destroyed or they are not corrupted, so that they do not become corrupt. It is a power that stops them from corruption, from the corruption of their souls. وَغِنًا لَهُمْ عَنْ تَنَاوُلِ مَا تَحْتَ أَيْدِيهِمْ. And it will give them, it will make them free or needless of trying to encroach on the rights of those who are under them, and encroach on the wealth of those who are under them, or the wealth that is under them, as a trust to make the other people rich. So they are given a salary, at the same time they have a lot of money at their disposal that they need to divide properly. Every institute has that. Every government body will have a certain amount of budget allocated to them, a certain percentage of the budget. So now when that leader is paid well, he will not be you can say insinuated to kind of take a certain percentage from that budget which belongs to the people to himself. وَحُجَّةٌ عَلَيْهِمْ إِنْ خَالَفُوا أَمْرَكُمْ أَوْ ثَلَمُوا أَمَانَتَكُمْ. And then if you give them well, if you pay them well, then you will have a good argument against them if they, for example, commit acts of stealing or encroaching the rights of others. Then you'll have a good argument. You'll say, look, why did you do that while you had enough? Like, we provided you with enough. So we should provide these bodies properly, these groups of, but be very careful. That doesn't mean that you just let your hand open and give them stellar amounts of money. And these could be harmful, because then you don't have the ability to be just. You will have to end up giving a certain institute or a certain organ or a certain body more amount of money than the rest of the bodies. Then for justice will not be achieved. So this also has to be kept in mind, that there has to be a balance. And justice, inshallah, we shall discuss about this in the coming session. Just to keep in mind that this is not just a one-line sentence that can just be taken per se. There are many dimensions that need to be taken into consideration that we shall discuss in the future, inshallah. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Sheikh Mukhtar in the program Gate of Knowledge on RIB English Radio.
وبالكتاب مسدد والنور معنا باب العلوم ومرشد هو آيات الله من نداه أو لبه حين دعاه نال منه هو في الشدائد مجيد والفضل يمنى هو في المحاسن أحمد والوحي ربا.
Palestine Declassified.
Hello, I'm Chris Williamson. This is Palestine Declassified. We're the only weekly show that's dedicated to investigating and exposing the Israeli regime's global war against solidarity with the illegally occupied people of Palestine. In this week's show, we'll be shining a light on the influence of an ultra-Zionist sect known as Chabad. On its website, it claims to be, and I quote, the most dynamic force in Jewish life today. It's certainly true that this extremist faction wields significant influence over Israel's genocidal military and its leading politicians too, as Latifa Abu Chaker will explain in this report.
In December, in Beit Hanun, in northern Gaza, a Jewish religious outpost was established in a partially destroyed building. This was described as the first Chabad house in Gaza. Chabad is an ultra-Orthodox Jewish sect. It has many adherents in the genocidal occupation forces, many of whom wear Chabad patches on their uniforms. Here is a Zionist tank flying the distinctive Chabad flag in Gaza. In addition, there are Chabad rabbis attached to the occupation forces. One notes that the genocide is actually about rooting out evil. Here, two Chabad rabbis erected the Jewish religious symbol, the menorah, in Gaza. But what is Chabad? It styles itself as a friendly, outgoing movement dedicated to helping Jews reconnect with Judaism. In reality, it is a Jewish supremacist sect. In the past, it was anti-Zionist, but back then, even as far back as 1929, its adherents in El Khalil, or Hebron, as it's called by the Zionists, were involved in spying on the Palestinians for the Haganah terror militia, as well as storing weapons for them. Chabad is now so ultra-Zionist that it called in December for Gaza to be recolonized with Jewish settlers. Worse, Israeli paper Haaretz reports its adherents believe, as laid out in the Tanya, Chabad's key religious text states that Gentiles have only animal souls, not human souls. In January this year, the Tanya was printed out by occupation forces in Gaza. This supremacist